Specifically, verse 21. We have had this verse, as it were, for a month. And we have now come to the second half of this verse. For to me to live is Christ. And then the second half is, and to die is gain. There is a good reason for us having spent three sermons on the first part of this text, the 21st verse of Philippians chapter 1. For surely, we look for the hour of our death, but with that first part in view, the comfort that we get in the second half of the verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, this Paul's affirmation that to die is gain is reserved for those who know the truth of the first half of this verse. In other words, the second half of this verse makes no sense and holds no hope out to those who have not realized the grace in their experience, the grace of God in their experience of the first half of this verse. And I believe that this verse, especially in this day and age, in this time that we are living in, is very precious to us. It must be very precious to us. There is much talk about illnesses and sicknesses and death, and these are real things. But what we find in the face of many people and in the life of many people and in the response of many people to the dangers that we face, to the illnesses that we face, a sense of fear, real fear, a sense of hopelessness, a sense of emptiness. But this verse speaks to the Christian, to the child of God. And this is what the Christian says in the face of all of these things: to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is for those, the second part of this, to die is gain, it is only for those who, to live is Christ, that to die is gain. And so it's appropriate that we should spend some time thinking about what it means to live as if to live is Christ. And that is what we have done. We spent the first week, we were together in the first part of Philippians chapter 1, just asking the question, what does it mean to live is Christ? And what does it mean to die is gain? And then we applied that, especially the first half of the verse, and in the second week that we were together in this passage. And then the third week, we simply more specifically applied and illustrated the truth of the first half of Philippians 1:21. And so we are now finally at the second half of this verse. To die is gain. Thomas Boston, the great Scottish pastor and theologian, who pastored a very small church in the countryside south of Edinburgh called Ettrick, once said that as the believer's life is different from the unbeliever's life, so also the believer's death is different from the unbeliever's death. And my friend, in this time when you hear of the death rates, you have to see this in the light of that, in terms of the Christian's death. It is different to the unbeliever's death. And then he goes on to say, for the unbeliever, death is a loss. Death is a loss. It's the greatest loss possible. But for the believer, death is the greatest gain. Now, friends, how can that be true? Who makes death a gain? And what makes death a gain? Thomas Boston's words are wise and biblical, and they need to be listened to carefully. He's not saying that death is a gain for everyone. No, he is acknowledging that the unbeliever's death is a loss. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this, that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He spoke about those who lose their souls. So, there is this acknowledgement. It is the greatest loss that an unbeliever experiences. It is the loss of the soul in hell. It is the loss of all grace, all of the comforts of this life. It is the loss of God's blessings. It is the loss of any hope of salvation. But that for the believer, the death for the believer, the death has in Christ Jesus become a great gain. We are not denying that, especially those of us left behind in the loss of a loved one experience great grief and mourning. Yes, of course we do. We are not denying that. We are not denying that we ought to mourn in the hour of death. But what we are affirming here, and what the Apostle Paul is affirming, is that despite that natural and appropriate grief and mourning and sense of loss that we experience even as believers when loved ones die, yet for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the greatest gain that we have never experienced in this world. And that's what the Apostle is saying here. How can he say that? For four reasons. Four reasons that we will see in this passage. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What are those four things that we should see in this passage? You'll also find that the four summarized in the Shorter Catechism. In question 37 of Shorter Catechism, this is what is asked in that question. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? What do Christians receive? What benefits do the Christian receive from Christ at death? And as you know, Shorter Catechism is a series of questions to teach basic truths of the Bible. And it's asking, what do you gain here by trusting in Christ? And then it asks, what do you gain in this life? And then it asks, what do you gain immediately upon your death? And what do you gain in the glory to come, in the great resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And these questions and answers are very, very encouraging for us. We would do well to memorize such questions and answers and for us to disciple our children and train them in these gospel truths. So the answer it gives is this, and it's all based on the Word of God. What does the Christian gain when they die? It says this, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. That's number one benefit. The soul is made perfect in holiness. And then goes on to say, and do immediately pass into glory. That's benefit number two. We immediately pass into glory, and then their bodies will still united in Christ. That's benefit number three, that our bodies will be is still united to Jesus Christ. And then benefit number four is being still united in Christ do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Now we are going to number them differently according to this passage. But really, just going through and showing you that answer of the catechism is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. So what are the four blessings that belongs to believers alone enables us, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in such times as this that we are living in, to affirm that death is gain? What are those benefits? And what are those blessings that we can say, these are gain to me in Jesus Christ at my death, that to die is gain? Well, our theme is this morning. What blessings make the believer's dying day not only a day of mourning, but a day of triumph for the child of God? And there are four things about Christians dying. It's gain we want to think about. Number one, it's gain in holiness. Number two, that it is a passing into glory. That's number three. And then fourthly, it is being united to Jesus Christ. So we think about it is a gain. It is a gain in holiness. It is a gain in passing into glory. And it is a gain because it is being united to Jesus Christ. So let's think about these things. The apostle says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So first of all, to die is gain. What kind of gain? What does the apostle mean by this? We pray, don't we? We pray and often pray that when we come together, when we gather together, in meetings, in here, meetings in the homes, wherever the word of God is preached, wherever we come together to worship the Savior, to read the scriptures, to name the name of Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in His name, believing the gospel today with God's people, we pray that God would answer particular prayers. A prayer that we might offer might be this: Lord, make secure for all those who are gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for their salvation as He's presented in the gospel, make secure to them what they have come here to ask Thee to gain. And it is a gain that is an eternal gain. It's secure, that gain for them forever, we pray. That gain that they will have, secure it for them forever, along with all those who trust in the Savior, so that they will never ever lose that. They will never lose sight of that gain, what they have in Jesus Christ. Lord, give them the gain that they are going to have with Thee forever in glory. What gain are we praying about if we pray like that? It is the gain that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Philippians 1:21. What is that gain, you ask? Look at verse 23. This is the gain he's talking about. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." To depart and to be with Christ. That's the gain. That's the thing that the Apostle is speaking of, to depart and to be with Christ. That's the life of the Christian. That's the motto of the Christian, to depart and to be with Christ. The gain is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the blessing that enables you to be able to say that death is gain. In death, friends, believer, and all believers are with Christ, whom they prize more than all things. In death, believers are with Christ, whom they prize more than anything else that they have wanted in this life. And therefore, for believers, death is gain. And that puts everything in perspective. You look at the world, you look at what they are saying, you look at the tumults and the discouragements and the difficulties and the trials and the troubles. But when you think about this in the light of this text, it puts the soul at rest. It fixes our eyes on things that do not change. It fixes our eyes in the promises of God that are not like the promises of the governments of this world that changes day by day. We are brought at death into fellowship with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And this is the way the Apostle Paul speaks about. He speaks about it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. He speaks about willing rather. This is what I rather do. In 2 Corinthians 5, 8. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That is what I rather be doing. You see, the prime longing of every Christian is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to fellowship with Christ, because we love Him, we prize Him, He is our treasure more than anything else. The prime longing of every Christian is fulfilled instantaneously, immediately, straight away, in death. We immediately enjoy fellowship with Christ. And so it is a gain for us, my friends. Let me open up with that, with the second thing. That it is a gain of being made perfect in holiness. He says that to die is gain. That gain is being made perfect in holiness. Why is it that believers approach death as gain? Why do we see death as gain? Why for us it is not a morbid thing? Yes, it is the final enemy. But God has removed the sting of it. Where is thy sting, we say. But we approach through death to a gain which means being made perfect in holiness. And this has been our wrestling. This has been our trial all the days of our life. The Apostle Paul had this. He wrestled all his life with the reality of sin and reality of total depravity. The truth that sin has worked its way into every part of us after Adam and because of Adam's original sin. You know, some people, they like to argue against the biblical teaching of total depravity. But think of it, friends. There are people who say, well, there is some good in us. Still, there is some sort of a seed of goodness in every person. But, friends, it is the only doctrine, it's the only teaching that can be empirically proven. It can be shown. It can be observed. And it is experienced. Even in our sophisticated society, this doctrine of total depravity is proven right now in every shop in the land. In every supermarket in the land, the doctrine of total depravity is proven. And whoever, whatever class, whatever sphere of life that person might be, we have seen it. And we wonder, we say, why do people do this? Why do people are so selfish? Why do people think only of themselves in such situations? It shows us something of this. We see it every day in life. And that deeply grieved the Apostle Paul's own heart, deeply grieved his heart. You don't have to be around other human beings very long to see the absolute truth of total depravity. And it grieves you. It grieved the Apostle Paul that though he was into was redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and had been called into Christ's service, that he was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that nevertheless, Paul still struggled with sin. He was unfaithful to his Savior. He let people down. He let the Lord down. He let others down. He continued to struggle with sin, and he writes about this. And I'll quote 10 verses of Romans chapter 7, because it is important for us to understand this struggle, the real struggle that he had. It wasn't just a matter of that it was an abstract issue, but it was a real thing that he experienced. And he says to us this very openly, very honestly, in Romans 7 and verse 14. He says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He says, why am I doing this? The thing that I hate, I'm doing it. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I know what is good. I know what is right. And by the way I react to things, it shows that the law of God is good. Now then," he says in verse 17, "now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out with this question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he asked this question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answers that question in verse 20 of Philippians 1. In verse 20 of Philippians 1, he answers this question. He says this, according to my earnest expectation of my hope, that, then he says, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's how he answers it. Paul knew that in death, Christ was going to be exalted in his perfecting of the Apostle Paul, so that he would never, ever again sin. That's the way Christ is exalted, that we would never again sin. And that's a great relief to the soul. That was the thing that made the Apostle Paul rejoice, that through Jesus Christ, when he dies, he will not sin anymore. And that's why he says in Romans 7 and verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that he would be made perfect. Not now, but later. Now, a lot of times we don't feel our sins, friends. That's one of our problems in the world. Other people may feel our sin, but we ourselves don't feel our sin, and we don't always see the effects of that sin on other people. Let me ask this of you, and put it this way, to try to bring it home to you, something of this truth of sin. Have you ever deeply hurt and wounded and betrayed and let down someone whom you deeply love? Isn't it true that we actually do this with people who are closest to us and we love the most? You've cut and I've cut them to the quick, as we say. You've done it, I've done it. No one else did it but you, but me. If you've lived very long, you know that what it is that by your own actions, whether they were thoughts or words or deeds, to hurt the one that you love the most. And the Apostle Paul is saying this to us. In the hour of death, never again. Never again that will happen in the hour of death. Your heart will never again wander from your Lord. You'll never yield to temptation. That temptation that Satan brings, the temptation of the world. You'll never again hurt the ones that you care about the most. Never again. And I cannot imagine a greater rest than that, than to rest from the sin that we will be given in death. That rest, that I will not sin again. That is a great gain to us, that we will be made perfect. Our soul will be made perfect in that point, and that then forever. There is no turning back. There is no going back. In this life, we have gone back to many, many besetting sins. We fall again and again, and by God's grace, He picks us up, and He pushes us forward, and He leads us, and gently cares for us. But at the hour of death, there is no going back again. There will be no besetting sin again. And this, for this reason, my friends, death is gain. So we long for it. We rejoice over it. We thank God for this assured hope. And thirdly, this is it. This gain is a passing into glory. To die is gain. It's a passing into glory. Why death is gain? In death, the believers pass into that realm that we call glory. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 23. He's hard pressed from both directions. He has a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Why is that? Because he says, which is far better. Why is it far better? Why is it much better? Why is it abundantly better? Because when a believer passes through death, he passes into a place of glory and into a company of glory, into the realm of a person who is glorious. He tastes glory. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to us in those words that he spoke to his disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled," in John 14. In verse 2 he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." It is a glorious place. And it's a glorious company. We are with glorious people. We will be with all the saints. All our Christian loved ones who have gone before us. And there will be the angels who never fell into sin. And above all, there is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the most glorious, the most radiant. He is the Son of Heaven. And think of it, my friends. You have served Him. If you have been a child of God, if you are a true Christian, you have served Him all your life since He saved you by His precious blood. And yet you have never laid eyes on Him in this world. But then you will see Him. You will see Him as He is, the scripture says. And for you will be like Him. And all the clouds will be removed. All those things that we did not see will come into focus then. Our bad eyesight will become well. We'll be whole. Our soul will be made perfect in His likeness. And that state is a glorious state. The apostle speaks about this in heaven, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. He speaks about that rest. In Hebrews 4 and verse 9, he says this, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." A rest. In this overly busy life that we live in, this world which is full of unrest, and it is a chaotic world because it is a sinful world. When it is such a fast-paced life that we live in, there is no lasting rest here. But there, my friends, there in glory, there is that rest, everlasting rest that remains for us. It stays with us, and that forever. You see, in death, we begin to taste for the first time the fullness of the glory to come. Though in our death, we don't immediately taste all the fullness of the glory to come. I have to say that. We don't taste everything that awaits the great resurrection. Both in death, more than we have ever tasted before, we will taste glory. But there is a day awaits that our soul and bodies will be united at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we go before then, before His coming. You know, in this life, from time to time, there are these few fleeting moments when we feel as if we could reach out and we could touch the suburbs of heaven. And we could taste of something. We could taste something of the glory. It's a special moment. The Lord gives us little tasters, little sights of those things. It may have been a moment when The Lord first saved you. You experienced it savingly. And there was much glory and such a sense of forgiveness and peace and nearness to God. Maybe that's a point that you experienced that. Not everyone experienced such things, but maybe it is that. It may have been in the context of a funeral of a loved one. Maybe at someone's baptism, the Lord causes you to taste something of the glory of heaven. There are times of your prayers when you're seeking God and the Lord has drawn near to you. It may have been in the context of regular worship of the people of God, or it may have been in some other special time in which God made an extraordinary visitation of His love upon your heart, when the Word of God was preached and you saw something of the glory. Maybe you were reading a book, a Christian book, and the Lord drew near to you. And in those times you wish that it wouldn't end. But my friends, in death, the believer is ushered into a time of such great glory that the believer will say, this will not end. This will not end. And my friends, it won't end. That's one thing that we will see. That taste of glory. And finally, friends, being united to Christ. Being united to Christ, that's the ultimate gain of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. In death, believers are united to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To die is gain. So what does the Apostle Paul mean? What does he mean in verse 23, even, when he says this, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Even the bodies of the believers are at their death, still united to Christ. Yes, our bodies will perish, but the Lord Jesus Christ purchased even our bodies by His own blood. Our souls then at the point of death are feasting on fellowship with Him. We are enjoying being with Christ because we are united to Him. And this is the fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul says to those who, and we are familiar with those beautiful words in Romans chapter 8. He speaks to our hearts. And if you think about it, those words in Romans 8 and verse 35, what does he say? Who shall separate us? This is both our soul and body. Who shall separate us? You see, man is not just a body. Man is just not a soul, but we are soul and body in one person. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And what a thing it is, my friend, today, in this day that people are so full of confusion and they don't know what tomorrow will bring forth and they have no hope of tomorrow and they are running around trying to fix things themselves without any thought of God. The Christian has this great hope before us. Who shall separate us? Nothing will separate me. No illness will separate me from the love of Christ. No virus will separate me. No sword of persecution will separate me. No peril will separate me. No poorness and nakedness will separate me. Nay, he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, when people ask you, and when people are opening up to you, speak to them these words of what is your hope. What is the cause of your rejoicing? And the Apostle Paul, when he says that these words to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. When he says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he's affirming this truth of Romans 8 for believers. Even though our bodies are still in the grave and will be in the grave, we are united to our Savior and our soul fellowships with Him. And that's why one Christian said this, and I thought it was a good word. He said, Christians outlive and outdie pagans and non-Christians. Christians outlive and outdie pagans and non-believers. The question for us then, in conclusion, is this. Are you prepared? Am I prepared for your dying day and for my dying day? Are we prepared for that? Only if you understand the first part of Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, then it is that you can know the comfort of the second part, and to die is gain. Are we prepared for that? Am I living in that great assurance, with that great assurance that I live in Christ and He lives in me because He died for me, and so I live forevermore because He gives me of His life. And then at the hour of death, that is a point of gain for me, and I'm prepared for that. Whatever may take me, in whatever way that door of heaven opens, if it is through old age, if it is by some form of an accident on the road, if it is a sudden stop of my heart, if it is through some sort of hemorrhage in my brain, if it is through some sort of cancer, if it is through some sort of virus, I am ready to meet my Savior, and I long to be with Him. That is my longing. That is my desire. May God grant that you are prepared now by the gospel for that great day. Christian dying. How it is? It is a gain in holiness, in passing into glory, and in being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.